The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Praise God. Easter, you know, we call this Easter, of course. But the reality is we are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's alive.
Yes, he is.
He lives. He wasn't just alive 2,000 years ago when he came back from the dead. He's alive right now. Yes. Hallelujah. And he gives us new life because he's alive. We can walk in that life. And there are a lot of traditions that we have surrounding Easter. How many have traditions in your family? Come on, we all have some traditions. Traditions can be good. Traditions can be bad. I know as a contemporary church, contemporary pastor, I sometimes rail on religious tradition. Because religious tradition sometimes separates people from God rather than pulling them closer to God. It gives people the wrong impression that they can get close to God by going through some kind of a ritual. But tradition can be a very, very good thing. We need to recognize that we need to build traditions in our family. We need to build traditions in our church. We need to build traditions in our life because it keeps us moving in the right direction. As long as we know what those traditions are all about. You know, many people, you know, here we are, Easter Sunday, and many people go to church on Easter Sunday. And I'm not condemning anybody for being here. If this is your first time at Bethel Worship Center, if this is your first time in church for a while, praise God, I'm glad you're here. Hallelujah. Yes. Thank God you're here. But because this is Easter, I want to make sure that when you leave this place this morning, that you know what this time of year is all about. Why? We worship the living Savior. Why we worship a risen Savior. Why we come together at this time of year special to glorify His name.
Yes, sir.
He is awesome.
Yes, He is.
And I don't want it just to be a religious ceremony for you. Because tradition can definitely get in the way. We do things sometimes out of habit. There's a story about a lady who was fixing a ham one Easter with her young daughter. They were preparing the ham and the mother cut the ends off the ham. And the little girl said, "Mom, why do you cut the ends off the ham?" And she said, "Well, I don't know. You'll have to ask your grandma because she's the one that taught me to prepare the ham." So she went and called up the grandma and she said, "Grandma, me and mommy were fixing a ham and she cut the ends off of it. And I just wanted to know, why do we cut the ends off the ham?" Grandma said, "Well, I don't know. You're going to have to ask your granny. Because," which was her great grandma, "because I don't know why we cut the ends off the ham. We just do it. You know, it's tradition in our family." So she went and called up the old granny who was about 90 years old. And she said, "Granny, we were preparing a ham for Easter, and Mom cut the ends off from it. And she said that it was a tradition in our family to do that. Why do we cut the ends off the ham?" And the old granny just laughed on the other end of the phone. She said, "Honey, I used to cut the ends off the ham because my pan was too small." Handed down from generation to generation. We do those same kind of things, don't we?
That's right. That's right.
Do you do things in your life that you learn from your father or your mother and you don't even realize why you're doing it?
That's right.
You just did it? It's a part of the tradition in your family. Well, during Jesus' time, there was some tradition that they went through. Traditional religious ceremonies. And that traditional religious ceremony was called the Passover. It wasn't a bad thing. It was a good thing because it was pointing to the coming of the Messiah. However, many of the people that were doing it were just going through the motions. because they had done it for so many years. By the time Jesus showed up on the scene, they'd been doing that for about 1,500 years. Long time. And a lot of people had lost the true meaning of what this ceremony was all about. So this morning, I want to talk to you about the fact that Jesus is the Lamb of God. My message this morning is, behold the Lamb. If I had a secondary topic or title for it, it would be the fourth cup. Because during this period of time, they were celebrating and participating in a traditional Jewish Seder. I'll have these cups here this morning just merely as an illustration. But in the Jewish Seder, they would participate in three cups of wine. And each one of those cups had a significant meaning to the people, and particularly God had handed this down so that they would recognize and understand what he was going to do for them in the future through the Messiah. How many are familiar with the term Messiah? Surely we've heard that term. Well, Messiah merely means anointed. And down through the ages, God in his word had been pointing from the very beginning, even in Genesis, he started pointing to the fact that he was going to send a special man as a deliverer. In every book of the Bible, you will see that deliverer was going to come. Well, down through the many years, they referred to this anointed one in many ways. The one, they called him the king, the son of David. Many, many terminologies that they used to point to that person that was coming. And finally, for the most part, they started calling him the Messiah. And Messiah means anointed. So what they were saying is, the Messiah is coming. The anointed one is coming. That's the Old Testament. Now, a couple times in the New Testament, the Greek form of that word was used. But most of the time, they used the term Christos or Christ, which means exactly the same thing. Messiah, it means anointed. So Christ, the anointed one. So when you see that and you read that in the New Testament, you're seeing that they are absolutely making no bones about the fact that they believe that Jesus is the anointed one that came to deliver all of mankind. And that's something that we can get excited about. The deliverer has come. The deliverer was here. The deliverer died on the cross for our sins. The deliverer came back to life. And because of that, we are free in Jesus' name. Yes. Hallelujah. I know you think I'm crazy. I'm getting excited about that. But that's something to get excited about. That is. We're not in bondage any longer. We're not held down by sin. We're not held back by the demonic forces of hell that used to bind people up and keep them from doing and accomplishing what God wanted them to accomplish. We are free because those who the Son sets free are free indeed.
That's right.
Hallelujah. All right. In John chapter 1, verse 29, if you want to turn there, the Gospel of John. Now, John the Baptist was a wild man. If John the Baptist would appear on the scene today, we would think that he was some kind of crazy fanatic. And most people wouldn't want to hang around with him. He was dressed in leather. Camel's hair. Who knows what that smelled like? He had a leather belt. The crazy guy lived in the desert, in the deserted place, out in the wilderness. He ate honey, which that wouldn't be too bad. but he ate bugs along with it. So when this guy, his breath might smell sweet, but when he smiled, you saw bug legs sticking out his teeth. And he was so wild and crazy that he stood up in the wilderness and started preaching about the coming Messiah. Amen. He was preaching to the trees and the shrubs. He was preaching to the sand. He was preaching to the water. He was preaching to the animals. And because of the anointing of God that was upon him, people started showing up. People started coming. And people started hearing the message that he had. And his message was, be baptized and get ready because the Son of God, the Messiah, is on his way. Prepare the way. I'm preparing the way. Get ready, get ready, get ready, because he's coming. Be ready. The Messiah is coming. Get ready. The Messiah is here. Get ready. The Messiah is coming back. I'm wild enough to tell you this morning, get ready. Because Jesus is going to return. Jesus is coming back soon. And when he comes back, he's going to set up his kingdom on the face of the earth, and he's going to rule for 1,000 years. You better be ready when he gets here. Because after he shows up, it's too late. We have the opportunity now to be ready. I want to share with you the things this morning about the fact that Jesus is and was the Lamb of God. John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness. And as he was baptizing people for the remission of sin. And it says the next day, John saw Jesus, Yeshua, coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right there. If we didn't read any more, that would be enough. Because what John was saying, he was pointing directly to the Passover. The Passover meal. The Passover celebration. The feast. The Moedim of God. The feasts of God. And he was saying, this guy is going to fulfill the Passover meal. He didn't know how. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen. But he was pointing to Jesus, you know, 3 years in advance. He was saying, look, this is the one. He was directly saying, this is the Messiah. He didn't say, call him Messiah, but he was pointing to him and saying, he is the one. He's the anointed one. He was trying to tell, trying to warn people, trying to let them know. This is he of whom I've said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. Wow. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Whew! That's exciting. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Man, it's not this thing when we receive Jesus as our personal Savior. We receive His Spirit, but He also gives us the opportunity to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be baptized with holy fire. Ugh. He said, later on, He said, He gives you this power so that you can be witnesses for Him. Wherever you go and whatever you do. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Another title for the Messiah. The Son of God. Now, John said, this is the Lamb of God. And John was pointing directly to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. Now, one of the things that has happened in Christendom is the fact that we have lost our Jewish heritage. We no longer recognize or understand the Jewish festivals and the feasts, the Moedim of God. And they're not of Israel, they're of God. God's the one that established them. There are seven very important feasts that God commanded Israel to observe. The one that we're talking about today is the Passover, because that's what we're celebrating right now. Now, I realize, and many of you may recognize, that that heritage has been stripped from us. For many, many years, we were not taught about the feasts of Israel. Because the church, the organized church, stripped those things away from us. In the 4th century, Charlemagne absolutely refused to allow the church to teach anything Jewish. In fact, it was against his law so much that if anyone did so, they were put to death. And from that time forward, we started losing our Jewish heritage. And it's time in the Church of Jesus Christ for us to understand and learn where we came from. For without the Jews, we would not be. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. All his disciples were Jews. For the first 15 years of the church, there were no Gentiles. None of us were a part of. We were allowed to be, but we weren't a part of. None of the Gentiles were a part of the church for the first 15 years of it. And now, it's been opened up to everyone to receive. But we have to recognize that our heritage goes clear back. We are sons of Abraham, according to the New Testament.
That's right. That's right.
And we have the same blessings upon us and greater blessings because we live under a new covenant, not the old covenant, than Abraham had. Ha! That's something to get excited about. Because God is real and he has made himself real to us. Now these feasts that I'm talking about are not something that we're supposed to keep as a religious obligation. They're something that we're supposed to understand and learn from. They're a teaching tool. Here's what Paul said about it in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. He says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days." Now, he's talking directly about the Sabbaths and the feasts. That's what he's referring to here. And he says this, which are shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So what Paul is teaching us here is he wants us to understand that we don't have a religious obligation to keep these feasts, but we have an obligation to understand them and know how they relate to what Jesus did for us on the cross. Every one of the feasts are exactly in order of what Jesus Christ was going to do and still going to do in the future. All the spring feasts have been fulfilled. Passover, first fruits, unleavened bread. Jesus fulfilled them, and he fulfilled them right on time, right as they were happening. You're going to see that this morning. God never intended for us to reject his Moedim. Now, last week I stopped. If you were not here, I just encourage you to get the tape, because I want you to understand these things that I'm teaching. I think I made a mistake also. I need to retract that. I think I said Charlemagne. Did I say that? I meant Constantine. I get some of those historical figures messed up sometimes. Excuse me. Last week I talked about what we refer to as the triumphal entry. We call it also Palm Sunday. But it was the day that Jesus triumphantly went into Jerusalem. And he was proclaimed by all the people as the Son of David. That was the first time that Jesus allowed the people to call him the king. This is the first time. And from that time on, throughout the rest of the week, he constantly was proclaiming in word and in deed that he was the Messiah. Because he wanted all of Israel to know. Now, the reason that they were there was about 150 to 200,000 people, Jewish people, in Jerusalem, Jews and proselytes, those who had converted to Judaism, there worshiping God and fulfilling the Feast of Passover. Now, that feast had been reduced to using that particular term. It was actually three feasts. I'd already mentioned them. Passover, first fruits, and unleavened bread. Thank you, Otis. Those three feasts had been, they just used the terminology Passover for all three of them. They were there in that city preparing for the Passover. Now, here's what I want you to understand, that all the people that were there, they may not have believed that the Messiah was coming. They may have just been going through religious tradition and fulfilling this feast. But I can tell you this, they all knew that the teaching that the Messiah was going to show up during Passover. They knew it. This is something that we didn't know as the church hundreds of years later, but it's something that every good Jew knew. They knew the Messiah was going to come during Passover. So it was no surprise to anyone. When Jesus came riding in on the donkey, that people started proclaiming, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, the Son of David. Another title for the Messiah. They all knew and they all expected. Now Jesus came into Jerusalem on the 10th of Abib. That's the first month of the Jewish calendar. As the perfect Lamb of God. While he was coming in, the Jewish high priest, the leaders were out in Jerusalem or in Bethlehem choosing a perfect lamb for the sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb for all of Israel. Each household, according to the scripture, was commanded to go get a perfect lamb on the 10th day of Abib. Take that lamb into their house. Inspect that lamb. Take care of that lamb. And then on the evening of the 14th, they were going to sacrifice that lamb. Jesus rode in on the 10th, the exact day that they chose the lambs, as the perfect Lamb of God. His timing is perfect. Now, you remember that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Fulfilling a 700-year-old prophecy. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, I'm not going to read it to you, but it talks about Bethlehem being the place where the Messiah is going to be born. Exactly what was taking place historically during that time. The high priest would select that perfect lamb, he would bring it back, and they would begin inspecting it. They would do it according to Exodus chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. A lamb without spot or blemish. A male of the first year. Shall keep it until the 14th day. This was a fulfillment of biblical prophecy because Jesus came in on that day. He was inspected by all the people, and throughout the week, He was inspected over and over and over again. And yet, he was found to be without spot or blemish, without sin. Early morning of the 14th, Jesus was betrayed by Judas and arrested by the Sanhedrin. That afternoon, the sacrifice of the Passover lambs was to begin. Now, I want you to understand, this is not a coincidence. This is all God's plan. First, Jesus was taken to Caiaphas, the high priest. who inspected him, looked him over, couldn't really find anything wrong with him. Then Jesus was sent to Pilate, who inspected him and looked him over, couldn't find anything wrong with him. Sent him to Herod. Now, this is important that we recognize all the leaders, the religious leaders, the secular leaders, the king of over Israel at that time, all of them inspected Jesus, and they really couldn't find anything wrong with him. Then he was sent back to Pilate, and here's what happened. As Pilate was preparing to try to release Jesus, he said to all the people, because he couldn't find anything wrong with him, he said this, "I find no fault in him." At just about the same time, the high priest was on the Temple Mount. He was preparing. He was taking that sacrificial lamb. He was inspecting it for the last time. He was looking it over. He was making sure that it didn't have fault or any kind of blemish, anything wrong with it. And this is what he would say traditionally every year. He would look it over and he would cry out so everyone could hear him, "I find no fault." Exactly what Herod said about Jesus. Once again, he was pointing to Jesus. Herod didn't know it. Herod had no idea what he was saying. God was in control of that situation. Herod looked at him and said, "I can't find any fault in him." Because God could have completed that sentence, because he's the perfect Lamb of God. Perfect one. Turn with me to chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse 7, it says, And came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There, make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. All right, here we see Jesus sitting down, or preparing to sit down with his disciples at a traditional Jewish Seder, a Passover. Seder merely means order, and they used, today the Jewish people use what is called a Haggadah. And it means the telling. That's all it is. But it's an order of how you tell the story of Passover. It's following the scriptural mandate that God gave the Jews in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, we begin to see, turn back there with me real quick, part of that order. Exodus 6. Beginning with verse 6, it says this, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue from you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Part of the order of the Seder is four cups. That's what I have up here this morning. With the help of Billy Wells, who prepared this for me. These four cups are based on these four I will promises of God. The first cup that was taken during the traditional, and it still is, during the Feast of Passover, during the Seder, is the cup of sanctification. They would take the cup of sanctification and they would speak a blessing. That cup is based on that first I will. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And they would speak a blessing. They would pray. And then they would drink that first cup. That was the beginning of the Seder. It was the opening. Then the second cup, the cup of judgment or deliverance. It's based on God's statement, I will deliver you from slavery to them, or the Egyptians he was talking about. This is where the story of the Passover is rehearsed. They would turn to the Torah. The youngest child in the room would say to the father or the priest, tell us the story about the deliverance. And they would turn to the Torah, they would open it, and they'd begin reading the story. Then they would sing what is called the Little Hallel, which is Psalms 1:113. Hallel just means praise. Then they would take the second cup and they would drink it. Now we're right in the middle. At this time, they would eat the special foods. The roasted lamb. Because that lamb was sacrificed for their sins. It was sacrificed and it was put over the doorpost so that the destroyer would pass over them while they were in Egypt. So they would eat that. The maror, which is bitter herbs, which remind them of the bitterness of bondage. We usually use horseradish for that when we have a Seder. How many really enjoy that part of the Seder? Yeah, there's a couple people like it. Then there's the karpas, the green herbs, and they dip that in salt as a reminder of the tears that were shed over the many years of bondage. The karoset, which crushed apples and mixture together to remind them of mortar that was used to be slaves. The matzah, unleavened bread, is a reminder of the haste that they left Egypt. They didn't have time for their bread to raise, so they just had to take off, get out of Egypt as quickly as possible. And there's one more item. It's the roasted egg. It was a reminder of a second offering brought to the temple on Passover. After the meal, they would take the third cup. Now, before they took the third cup, this is where Jesus fulfilled a 600-year-old prophecy of the new covenant. It's found in Jeremiah 31:32, and he says this, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them from by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. But my covenant, which they broke, that I was a husband to them, says the Lord." Then they would sing the great Hallel, which is another praise, a great praise. It's found in Psalms 114 through 118. And they would drink that fourth cup. And the leader, the priest, the father, after that was all over with, he would say this, "It is finished." Because it was over. At this point in the observance, this is where Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Then he took the cup and he said, "Drink this because it's my blood for the remission of sins for many." He established a brand new covenant right there. And then the scripture says that he got up, they sang a hymn, and they left. But that wasn't the end of the Seder. It wasn't supposed to end that way. There was a fourth cup. The cup that we just talked about was the cup of redemption. But there was a fourth cup that they were supposed to partake of. And as they finished this meal and they walked out, the Seder wasn't over. It wasn't complete. Jesus hadn't completed it. But Jesus had every intention of completing it. It's very important that we see that Jesus did complete that Seder. But he didn't do it that night. When it was all over, he went out and he began to pray. He left the Passover meal incomplete. He went into the garden and he started praying. And he gathered his disciples around him and he asked them to watch and pray. And he went off and prayed. And you know what Jesus said when he was praying? Anybody remember what Jesus said there? I could turn to that, but I'm limited on time this morning. I'm just going to tell you what he said. He said, "Father, let this cup pass from me." He knew what was about to happen. The cup, the last cup, was the cup that was going to deliver all of mankind from their sins. Not only did he say that, but when the soldiers came and Judas to betray him, and one of his disciples took a sword and cut off a man's ear and he repaired it, he said to him, "Don't you know that I have to drink this cup that my Father has given me?" He knew what he was doing. He realized that as he went to the cross, he was going to fulfill that last cup. The fourth cup. The cup, guess what it's called? Cup of restoration. Jesus was going to that cross to restore us to the Father. Yes. Hallelujah. Wow. Hallelujah. Yeah. He was drinking that cup. He was going to drink that cup, but only he could drink that cup. And he had to drink that cup alone, all by himself. Right. So when they put him on that cross, they beat him up so severely that he couldn't be recognized. And then they put him on that cross and he shed his blood for us. He was drinking that cup for you and me. Yes, sir. The cup of restoration. Hallelujah. It is so good to see that. In Luke, it talks about the hours. It says that it was about the sixth hour and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. And he said, another account says, and he said, "It is finished." You know what he was doing? You hear what he was doing? Remember the leader of the Seder, when it was all over, he would say, "It is finished." The high priest, when he sacrificed the lamb on the Temple Mount, about at the third hour, the hour that Jesus died, because according to tradition, the going down of the sun, which was very important, the rising of the moon, was from the time of lengthening of shadows, which Josephus said in his historical accounts was about 3 p.m. Most Bible scholars agree that from 3 p.m. on was considered evening. Jesus died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon because he was moving into the time of the Passover and the sacrificial lamb. The high priest was on the Temple Mount. He sacrificed that lamb. And the tradition says that he would cry out, "It is finished." You see, we don't know this stuff. We didn't understand what Jesus was saying. We didn't know that Jesus was, from the time he entered Jerusalem to the time he hung on the cross and died, that he was proclaiming to be the Messiah in everything he said, in everything he did. There are people that have told us over and over that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. That's because they're ignorant of Jewish history and Jewish tradition. Jesus certainly claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be the Messiah time after time after time. And particularly that last week of his life. He came in. He didn't tell the people to shut up when they proclaimed him the Messiah, the King, the Son of David. He accepted it. He walked as the Lamb of God before them throughout that whole week. He was inspected as the Lamb of God. And when Pilate said to him, "Are you the Son of God?" He didn't deny it. He said, "You say so. Are you saying it by the Spirit of God, or is that just something you made up?" I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically what he said. Over and over again. And in these last moments of Jesus, he was proclaiming to be the Messiah. He said, "It is finished." There are a lot of people out there that would try to tell us that Jesus was not the Son of God. That Jesus was not the one. He was not the Messiah. But I want to tell you something. There's 60 major prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ has fulfilled. There's 270 ramifications or secondary prophecies that he's fulfilled, or he's soon going to fulfill. Most of them have already been fulfilled. It is impossible for a man to try to fulfill those prophecies. It is impossible for it to be coincidence that that would happen. Dr. Peter W. Stoner said that the possibility of one man fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, you know, I'm a country boy. I had a hard time with algebra. So I don't know what he's talking about. I have no idea. But he went on to explain it, and there's been a lot of explanation. But here's one that I have heard. The possibility of someone fulfilling at least just 8 of those prophecies would be like this. How many know where Whaley's Junkyard is? Out on 681. Just about everybody in here. If you work on your own vehicles, you probably know where it is. There's a lot of junk cars out there. Well, he said this. He said that if you had a junkyard, and suddenly a tornado came through that junkyard, the possibility of one person fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies would be like this. After that tornado went through that junkyard, at the end of that tornado, there would be a 747 jet sitting there out of that junk. Now that makes sense to me. I can understand that. It might have a Ford bumper and a Chevy taillight, or, you know, but it would be there. Impossible, isn't it? We know that that's incredible. That can't happen. Jesus, I'm telling you this morning, Jesus is the Messiah. When the women went to the tomb that morning, expecting to find him so that they could continue to prepare him for his body for the rest of the burial. They were going to add more spices so he didn't rot. That's getting real technical, isn't it? Yeah. But that's what they were going there for. And when they showed up, they found out that he was gone. And the angel, we saw it this morning, didn't we? The angel said to them, "He's not here. He's risen." Now, if you read through that account, you have a tendency to just kind of be monotone about it, and you just nonchalantly read it. But I want to tell you something. When those women went back to those disciples, and they said, "He's risen," they didn't just walk in and say, "Oh, you know, I think Jesus is alive." No. You know what they did? They come running up to those disciples, and they said, "He's alive. Jesus is alive. He really is the Messiah. He's alive. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. Jesus is alive. He's alive." They were so ecstatic, so overwhelmed by what they saw and what they heard that the men thought they were crazy. These are just a bunch of crazy women. They knew he was alive. I'm telling you, he's alive. He's alive today, and he's going to be alive forever. And all you have to do to live with him is recognize that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he is the Anointed One, the Messiah. Stand with me. I never want to miss this, an opportunity like this we have this morning. You see, the Word of God says it's very simple to have eternal life with Jesus Christ. It's to believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. If you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus has died on the cross for your sins, that Jesus came back to life, you're a child of the Most High God. But if you've never made that commitment, I'm going to ask everybody to bow your head this morning. If you've not made that commitment, today is a great day to do that. It's just merely a confession. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I want you to know I believe it. I've believed it for a long, long time. And I don't, you know, it's not gotten any less belief in my life. It's more and more every year as I study his word and find out what he said. Jesus is alive. If you would just like to make a statement of faith this morning that Jesus is alive, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Hallelujah. Yes. Glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I just want you to know that Jesus is King. He is Lord. He wants you to serve him. If you want to make that statement, if you want to, maybe you've confessed him before and you just need to recommit your life. Praise God. Raise your hand and I'm just going to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm just going to pray with you right where you are. Glory. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I see your hand. Glory. Don't miss this opportunity. Father God, those who have raised their hands this morning, Lord, they know. They've heard. They've heard this story. They recognize in their heart that it's true. There are those who want to recommit their life, Father. And I just praise you and thank you for that in Jesus' name. There are those who are making first-time commitments. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning, Lord, I thank you that they're confessing with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in the heart that you raised them from the dead and they are saved. Lord, we just give you glory and honor for this. I thank you, Father God, that you are an awesome and mighty God, and today there is cleansing power. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one, and he lives in the hearts of those who believe. Today, Father, we give you glory and honor and thank you for all that you do in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.
Hi, this is Pastor Rob Barber. Thanks for listening to our message today. We're excited about what God's doing here at Bethel Worship Center and in the body of Christ at large in 2012. If you'd like to learn more about the ministries here at Bethel, please visit our website at www.bethelwc.org. God bless you and have a great day.